Well, welcome to church, everybody. Thanks so much for choosing to join us here at WMB's Waterloo site. As many of you know, we are a multi-site church, and so we have a Waterloo location and a Kitchener location that simultaneously meets together, but in separate locations. You get what I mean? Yeah, I'm not sure I do, but that's what's happening. And so always be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Kitchener, and they're in prayer for us here in Waterloo as we hear from the Word each and every Sunday. So I'm Jeff, I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to get to share from Scripture this morning. And so we're going to open our Bibles, if you have a Bible app or you have a physical Bible, to Mark chapter 11. A little bit of a hint, it might have to do with palm trees, although I might steal your thunder a little bit and tell you that it wasn't actually palm trees. All right, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And just as you're finding that passage, can I ask you just a couple quick questions, just sort of gauge the room a little bit. How many of you enjoy watching the news? Yeah, a few people here and there, you enjoy watching the news. Okay, better yet, we'll test the room a little bit more. How many of you really deeply enjoy talking about politics? Yeah, okay, this is going to be a great Sunday morning, because I personally despise both. yet, I'm just like you. My hand would have went up for both of those. I despise them, yet love them all at the same time. And yet when I'm watching the news, I often feel sad, I often feel frustrated, but I also have self-proclaimed solutions for every problem that is happening in the world today. Right, Carrie? I don't know about you, but in general, we could probably say that this world is a bit of a mess today. Our nation is more divided than ever before. There are wars, there's hate, there's conflict going on all over the world. People are getting stabbed and shot, even here in Kitchener and Waterloo. It's crazy, folks, how our world just seems to be so broken, isn't it? I mean, don't even get me started about things like interest rates, the cost of housing, the lack of affordable housing in our communities, the fact that food banks are busier than ever and often lack the food that they need to serve the people that they're serving. Our SOAR youth team last week that was serving in the Kitchener area in Mission got a bit of a taste of that, of how bad things are in the food banks right now. Our country too, I mean, if we were to talk a little bit deeper about politics, our country itself is in major debt. And winters just don't seem to be winters anymore. There is some positive. The world in so many ways is kind of a mess. And it's kind of sad. I worry a little bit for the next generation. Now, it's interesting because in many ways, this is really actually not much different than how the Jewish nation in the first century felt. You see, they were living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, the oppression of an emperor, or what some might call a king. Now, in this series, you've been hearing a lot of king and kingdom language. And today, you're going to hear more of that language. But I want to just take a minute just to back up a little bit and connect some of that language to how we actually think today. Because how many know we don't talk a lot about kings and queens and kingdoms and things like that? And when we do, it's just like the England sort of thing, whatever you call that. A king, listen very carefully to this, a king was the ruler over a nation, a kingdom. It was the king who set the stage for the kind of society that the people would live in, that the people would experience. And essentially, the king was in charge of the rules. The king was in charge of the laws of the land, and the king was in charge of enforcing those laws. You see, folks, the king had a lot of influence over how people lived, what the quality of life that they would have. Everything that the king would do would influence the people's lives. He would literally determine if they lived at peace or if they were involved in war. And so the king, who the king was and who the people were serving as king, mattered an awful lot. Now, we don't use language like this in our day and age today. And so it can often be challenging when we talk in terms of kings and in kingdoms the way that the Bible does. But we actually have all kinds of king-like structures in our very world today. For example, when we think a certain government is the solution to all of our societal problems, we look to a leader to set policies that we like, we're essentially making that politician or that party our king. Now, if we were to go even more subtle than this, we might make money our king. We might make power our king. We might make being important or being noticed our king. Folks, a king today, listen very closely to this, is anything that influences or leads your life. It's someone or something that influences how you make decisions, how you live, and what priorities you hold. So if we go back to the first century, you see how people are living under a ruler, how they could possibly be feeling oppressed under this ruler because of the king, because of the empire. It's making their lives difficult. Now, many of us think that things are pretty bad today. Oh, that cup is way down there. Oh, you don't mind me grunting in your ear, do you? Many of us think it's pretty bad today. I hope you got that on video. The people in charge, they're making decisions. They're making decisions that influence people's lives, and they really don't like many of the decisions. If we think it's bad, in the first century, did you know that Rome would tax the Jewish people so heavily that they would often pay up to 90% of their income toward taxes? And then on top of that, they would actually get Jewish people, their own people, to collect those taxes, and those tax collectors on top of the 90% would often grab an extra percent or two for themselves. Imagine being under that empire. 90%. Yet the people, it's interesting, they still in the first century seem to be holding on to hope, even under an empire like that, even under a king like that. Because they've been told something their whole life. They've been taught something very important, the hope of a coming Messiah that would one day come to deliver the people from the oppression of the Roman Empire. You see, folks, the people at this time in history were expecting a political solution, a Messiah that would become their king, the kind of king that could lead the people in battle and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. In our own little ways, we kind of do this too. We look to our leaders to set policies that bring solutions to our problems or our struggles. And if we like what they do, we praise them. And if we don't like what they do, we email them. This is the setting of our passage today. Things are a mess. And people believe that a solution, a new king, a new leader has to come. And we actually know this. Jesus gave us a hint of this. Mark, who wrote this gospel right away in verse 15 of the first chapter, Jesus says this. He says, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He's announcing this new kingdom come, this new kingdom that is about to change everything. Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, he's the one who will usher in the kingdom of God, the kingdom with the king the people have been waiting for. You see, folks, they really believe here the solution has arrived. But is the solution what they expect it to be? Is the solution a warrior king who will conquer Rome and free the Jewish nation from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Our passage today takes place during a festival that they called the Passover, where the Jewish people are making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate how God saved them historically and delivered them from the oppression of the Egyptians. It's a perfect season to usher in a new king. And our passage today, this is really important, begins outside of the city of Jerusalem as Jesus and his disciples get ready to enter Jerusalem to celebrate this great deliverance that God has done for their ancestors and for their people. And so the question here, folks, is will the people get the kind of king that they long for? Will the people get the kind of king that their ancestors have told them they needed so badly? Let's read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. He says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. Oh my goodness, it worked. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the roads while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, and we know this really, really well, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What a passage packed full of interesting stuff. You see, at first it seems like the people really get it. Like the people really truly understand what's happening. They celebrate as Jesus enters Jerusalem. He's riding on a colt. The king has arrived. We're about to be saved by this Messiah from the Roman Empire. And in this passage, it's obvious that the people are thinking this. They're using palm branches, or like Mark puts it, leafy branches that they cut from the fields. These branches were actually a symbol of something. They were a symbol of, get this, because we just celebrated it, political might and military victory. We're in an Anabaptist church, and we just waved branches that meant political might and military victory. And so as the people lay down their branches, they're celebrating that their king has arrived. He's on a colt. That's super interesting. We'll unpack that in a few minutes. But the king that they've been waiting for is here. He's here, folks, to bring victory for the Jewish nation. This was not something new. Historically, this same thing had already happened before, generations before Jesus. There was a military man named Judas Maccabeus. Anybody ever heard of the Maccabean Revolt? He led a military campaign that drove Israel's enemies out of Jerusalem. And when Judas Maccabeus came after driving their enemy away, the people waved palm branches, laying them in front of his big white horse in celebration of their victory. Guess what they were crying out? Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. It's interesting, but there's a few things about our story today in the Gospel of Mark that are distinctly different from when Judas, they call him the hammer, rode into town. That was funny. They called him the hammer. Like, it's a great nickname, right? The hammer. My nickname was Cloudy. The way that Jesus enters Jerusalem shows that he's not the kind of king that they assumed he would be. He's not like any king that they've ever experienced. You see, folks, our passage shows us that Jesus is not the kind of king they expected, but he was the kind of king that they needed. There's a difference, isn't there? We all have an idea of what kind of leader or influencer that we would want in our lives, but the real question is what we want, what we actually need. This narrative, this scene in the story, it shows the people what kind of leader or king they need to make a true difference in their lives. And so using this passage and the prophetic passages that it fulfills, which we're gonna get into, I've narrowed it down into like our little bow tie of five things that we need in a king to effectively change our lives, because that's what preachers do, right? 3 points. Today we're gonna have five. I broke the rule. So the five things that I bring to our attention from these passages, they might not be what you expect, but they are exactly what we need. Because folks, we need a king with authority and power over sin, don't we? We need a king with authority and power over sin, because no political policy will do what we need to conquer sin. We need something more than that, because the power of sin, folks, is the root of all of the problems in our world today. So let's take a look at what the passage shows us. The first sign is one that you probably didn't think much of. It's rooted in what Jesus says. The reign of a king is different, and it's rooted in the instructions that Jesus gives his disciples. He says, if someone asks you why you're taking the colt, just tell them the Lord needs it. Now, this seems really innocent to your 2024 cultural context, doesn't it? Oh, the Lord needs it. Okay, who's the Lord? Well, they're speaking to Jews in this situation, and so when they hear the Lord needs it, they hear God needs it. It's God, so no worries. As I'm taking your colt, no worries, you'll get it back. It's just for God. He needs it for a little bit. Do you see why they didn't argue? Probably because, not because they were overwhelmed that it might be God, but probably because they were like, oh, that's weird. Just let them take the colt. This passage, this is important, is also the fulfillment of a prophecy that's found in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Listen to what he says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You see, folks, Jesus comes as a king that has power and authority over sin. Judas Maccabeus didn't have that. And not just that, but this king, he's righteous and humble. He comes riding on a donkey. He's victorious. What's he victorious over? Because Rome is still in power, and we're laying down branches saying, Hosanna, celebrating victory. He's victorious over the power of sin. Folks, this is the kind of king that we need. And we need a king with humility and compassion. Humility and compassion for sinners in this world. How many political parties show humility and compassion for all people? We want to break off into groups and have that conversation? You see, in Luke's gospel, he shares this same story, but with a lot more detail, some interesting detail that Luke adds to this. As Jesus approaches the city and all of this is going on, Luke shares this in chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. As he approaches, so as Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you even had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on the other side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You see, many of the Pharisees, they really didn't get it. They couldn't see past their rules. They couldn't see past their religiosity. They couldn't see past their own little kings in order to recognize the king. And this causes Jesus to weep because he knows that many will reject him, staying trapped in their sin. And he also knows historically that eventually Jerusalem will be destroyed. It hasn't happened yet, but because they don't recognize the king, because they don't turn to his way of the kingdom, Jerusalem is eventually wiped out. In this passage in Zechariah, he describes the coming king like this. He says, see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, the word that the NIV interprets as lowly, when you turn to a more literal translation or word-for-word translation, it's probably better translated as the word humility, like the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, they would translate not lowly, but as humility. And so Jesus is the kind of king that has compassion for the lost, for those who reject him. Think about that. He has compassion for those who want nothing to do with him. And he has a genuine humility that shows in everything he does. If you just read some of the stories about Jesus, folks, this is the kind of king that we need. And we need a king who can save us from our sins. Now I know, like most of us are good people, most of us really don't need saving, right? I mean, if we don't need saving, I could probably just figure out how to behave a little better, you know, behavior management, and then I can save myself, right? But we need a king who can save us from our sins because it's not possible for us to. No earthly politician or earthly king can save us from our sins, but Jesus can, and Jesus does. You see, in our passage, this is exactly what the people are shouting. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna, folks, means save us. You doing okay? Save us. In the passage in Zechariah, we're also told that only Jesus as our king can bring us salvation. Listen to how the ESV version renders that same passage, chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, your king is coming to you righteous, and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Righteous and salvation is he. Jesus, folks, is the king who brings salvation to those who choose them as their Lord and their Savior. And the NIV says that this is victory. What is it victory over, folks? It's victory over sin and death, victory over evil, victory over the power of sin. That's exciting. That's important because we can't do this. No political leader can do this. No one else can do this except this kind of king. That's the kind of king we need. We need a king who can give us peace. You see, when a king would ride into a city After victory in a battle, they would ride into town exactly like Jesus is in our story today, exactly like Judas Maccabeus did generations before. The people would lay down their cloaks and their branches, and they would shout, "Hosanna, you have saved us, save us." But there's one key difference in this story about Jesus that Mark gives us. Jesus is riding on a colt, on a donkey, not on a big white horse. And this was actually not abnormal either. This was something totally different than that they did after they won a battle, but it was something that a king would do. You see, a king would enter a town of someone outside of their kingdom, and when they would come, like that's a thing, right? When a king from somewhere else shows up, that means war, unless they're riding on a donkey, on a colt, which represents that that king comes to this other nation in peace. A white horse represents victory. A donkey represents peace. And Jesus chooses to ride into Jerusalem with a king's entrance, but on a donkey, showing that he comes to bring the people peace. This is very different than what the people expected. The people wanted the big white horse, right? In Luke's gospel, he tells the same story, except he says this. Luke 19:38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And in the passage in Zechariah, he says this in verse 10. "I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim." What were chariots? They were used in war. "And the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." Folks, Jesus is the only king who can give us peace. The world and its political leaders, as we can see today, struggle to bring peace to the world, don't they? They can't provide us the peace that only Jesus can bring, because Jesus is the kind of king we need. And we need a king who can heal our hearts. At the end of this passage, there's something really significant that we often miss. After the huge celebration of Jesus entering the city, I love how Mark ends this narrative. He says this in verse 11. So he's ridden in, they've laid the palm branches down, this big kingdom entrance has happened. "Hosanna, save us," like all of this, like, "Woo, it's amazing." And all the Mennonite brethren sat there staring. He says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything and he left. What a climax. Mark often does this. It seems insignificant, but it's not insignificant at all when you're looking at this passage. What we overlook sometimes is that his destination was not just Jerusalem. In Jesus' ministry, you see him progressively working toward Jerusalem, and we kind of know that in theology. That's where he's aiming for, that's where he's going for, that's where the story's going to take us. But his destination was not just Jerusalem, his destination was actually the temple. You see, the temple was the place where God used to dwell. God's presence, though, had left the temple years ago in the time of exile. Ezekiel, the prophet, he shares this vision in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it." So here's the irony of the story. I'll let you in on this. In 586 BC, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple, leave the holy city, and ascend to Bethany on the Mount of Olives. At the triumphant entry, our passage today, Jesus descends from Bethany and the Mount of Olives, and he enters the city gate of the holy city, and he goes directly to the temple. Do you see it? Do you see what's happening here, folks? In 586 BC, to the Jews, the glory of God left the temple. But when Jesus came in this passage in Mark, the glory of God came back. God has arrived. The kingdom is now at hand. You see, Palm Sunday represents the return of the king, the return of God's presence with his people. And to the Jewish nation, God's presence is everything. What did they fear the most? Life without God present in it. That's how they've been living. And now he's back. It's God's saving work, folks, that can heal our hearts. His presence in us. Now in the story, we're not gonna get that there till Acts chapter 2, but this is what it's symbolizing. We need God's presence to have the king that we need, and his presence is going to live in each of us. We need a king who's present with us, active in our lives, and who brings healing to our broken hearts. Behavior management does not heal your heart. Jesus, folks, is the kind of king that we need. Jesus Christ is the answer to the brokenness in our lives. He's the reason that we can live life forgiven and free from the oppression of sin and death. He is the king. He's the leader who has authority and power over sin. He's humble and compassionate to the broken and the hurting. He can forgive us and deliver us from the power of sin and bring peace to a world that just keeps insisting on fighting. Only Jesus can heal our hearts and make us whole again through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Folks, Jesus is the king that we need. Why do I keep repeating that? Because we often live like we don't need that kind of king. We live with the kind of kings we want. But there's no other option. No politician can accomplish what Jesus did. No political party can save us from our sinful nature. No human doctor, no offense to the doctors in the room, but no human doctor can heal us from the brokenness of shame. Jesus brings us the hope that we need when we're feeling hopeless. Now, we all serve something or someone. Everybody in this room, in one way or another, is religious in one way or another. Because we all serve something, we all serve someone, and what we serve actually determines how we live. What drives us? Each of us, hear me very closely, each of us is a disciple of what we make priority in our life. Each of us is a disciple of what we make priority in our lives. Is Jesus your priority? Are you willing to lay branches at your feet and cry out, Hosanna, Jesus, save me? Do you even recognize your need for salvation? I encourage you this morning to look to Jesus. He's the one who can bring you hope in a hopeless situation. He can bring you comfort and peace when you feel lost. Surrender, that's the way the scriptures talk about it. Surrender each moment, everything of your life. Recognize that the king owns it all and that you are just a steward of these things. Surrender to the king. Make him your priority. And receive the convictions of the Holy Spirit. Turn away from evil and shame and choose the way of God's kingdom here on earth, because Jesus was not the kind of king they expected, but he was the kind of king they needed. Jesus is the king we need. Give up the kings that you've created in your life, the kings that leave you empty, the kings that you serve each and every day, and turn to the ways of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the king that we need. The worship team can join me up here. Folks, I understand that some of the language that's used in Scripture seems so foreign to us, and that our world often convinces you that you can find these things in different places. Like your entire life, when you just thought to yourself, if I could just make a little bit more money, if I could just save this much more, if this situation could just change, that would completely transform my life. And then guess what happens? You make a little bit more money, you have this situation change, and nothing actually changes. Well, that's because you got little kings and you're not serving the king. Because when you serve the king, the Apostle Paul says this, that you will find contentment even in the midst of sorrow and suffering. That you will be content when you're rich, you'll be content when you're poor, you'll be content when you have a lot, and you'll be content when you have little, because Jesus is the king that we need.